Well, our text today, which I'm glad it was chosen in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and we'll be reading it again, but we'll be reading it in the NIV version. Well, it has a parallel. Well, Paul often had parallels from different things he wrote in his different epistles. And so in Romans, he wrote a verse that really captures actually chapter 2 and chapter 3 together. He captures it in one verse. And it's called, it's a familiar verse, Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In chapter 2, the first part of that about the death was talked about, and then in chapter 3 talks about being raised with Christ for the new life. Paul showed how in that chapter, Colossians chapter 2, although he doesn't mention baptism, he talks about what the new symbolism is for us. And baptism answered both the Jewish legalism of the day, and also the Greek Gnosticism. And I've talked a lot about Gnosticism, but I'm going to do it again in this passage because it's what Paul was talking about in Colossians. First of all, baptism replaced circumcision as a partial sign. He replaced it with, he was showing how it had been, he didn't do it, but Christ did. He replaced it with baptism as a full body sign. It's like in the old days, the cutting off of the foreskin was a circumcision that marked the Jewish people and or at least the males. And what that was showing forth is that Christ was going to come through generation, through the sex organs, actually, through our reproductive system. And it's like I said, why did God choose that to be the focus? Well, that was because there was a seed coming, an offspring coming in, and that would be the Messiah. Well, that was a sign. But the new sign of a full body sign, you don't just get the foreskin stripped off. You get everything stripped off. And it's the old life is entirely stripped off like a garment. And so it's interesting. My wife doesn't like me to talk about this all the time, but it's history. It's history. The early church ritual was a nude baptism. It was a nude baptism for hundreds of years, centuries. They used that, and it's still used today in a couple of churches in Ethiopia, I believe, where they just practiced it the way it was here because the symbolism is so rich, and that's what I'm going to show you why this symbolism relates to this whole idea of heavenly living while we're here in this life. Well, that was the Jewish thing, the idea of a believer having everything stripped off and then coming back out of the water as a newborn into the spiritual family of the new covenant. Okay, that was that. But then secondly, this bodily activity, this thing called baptism, where it's a bodily ritual, depicted our union with a bodily raised Christ. He had a physical body. He was raised, and it was something that Gnosticism and the Gnostics, they didn't like that because they despised the body. They thought that the spiritual realm is the only thing that's important, not the body, not anything down here. So that was what Gnostics, and it was a Greek thought that they had. Well, this was unthinkable to Gnostics, and so it kept Gnostics out of the church. And we'll find out later on when we have the teaching in Lenten season on the Apostles' Creed, why the Creed was so important to keep Gnostics out of the church. Because they did not believe that the body was that important. But God did, because He's the maker of heaven and earth, both. Okay, so that's just a little taste of what we're going to be talking about, at least at the beginning of our Lenten season. But baptism stands as a new way of thinking that departs from the Jewish laws and also the Greek ideas. The union with Christ is based on faith. It's not based on works. And it also brings the the spiritual realm, which is what the Gnostics were so concerned about, the spiritual realm, it brings it down to earth in practical ways. Our baptism isn't that we wait to heaven to get baptized. We get baptized down here so that we can serve down here with heavenly life. And union with Christ is not only that we were buried with him in baptism, but we were raised. We were physically raised up out of death in the sense of that water going into the water was symbolic of going into death. And you were being raised up out of death into a heavenly life. And that is something that the Gnostics didn't want to talk about. They didn't want to talk about spirituality being in bodies down here, down to earth. But that's where God wants his heavenly life to be lived, down here on earth. Baptism represents this whole new way of looking at our new life in Christ, where heavenly thinking makes kingdom living a present reality. And I'll just say that a lot of times in this message. Heavenly thinking, setting our minds on God above, heavenly thinking makes kingdom living down here a present reality. So we've got to have both. We've got to have the heavenly view and the earthly living. And that's what incarnational living is. So first we look at the importance of baptism just before we get into this passage. The early church treated baptism as a visible statement of faith. A visible statement of faith. I've adopted a new way of thinking and a new way of living. That's what baptism said. I'm dedicating now my spirit, my soul, and my body. I'm dedicating all of me, physical and spiritual, to be the answer to the Lord's Prayer. You say, what? To the answer to the Lord's Prayer. Yes. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what the statement of baptism was to them. That's what it meant. Now, the later church, except for a few Orthodox or Coptic churches in Africa and other places, they sort of let this go. They let a lot of the symbolism go, the original symbolism. But how it demonstrated heavenly life or heavenly faith during this present life is what was really important. I mean, the symbols have sort of disappeared, some of them. But the same meaning is there. We are living with a new thinking that lives a new kind of life down here. Now, baptism doesn't bring salvation. A lot of people think, well, if I'm baptized, then I'm saved. Well, that's not it. You have to have faith. You have to have faith. Baptism is more of an outward symbol of the inner life. But it does declare verbally, because I know in at least the early church, you had to three times say, you know, I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. And they had little statements. Well, those statements became the Apostles' Creed. That's what we got as the Apostles' Creed. But they also baptized him three times. It was a threefold immersion. And it's right there. You can read it in the history. A lot of people have avoided that history, but it's true. And the early church had these. It was like you were making a statement. You had to make the statement as you had the baptism. So it was a verbal confession, but it was a bodily confession too. You were saying, I'm believing in this so much, I'm giving my body to it. So that's why it was so connected. It was like a one statement in two ways, but still one statement of faith. Now, the early church knew baptism. It had some symbolism that showed the transition from death to life. Now, you know, when you see pictures of riverside baptisms, what do you usually see? That's always in the picture, usually, these white outfits, right? They had white robes. Well, they didn't have those when they went into the water. They had nothing when they went into the water. It was to show something. Why was the white robes? Where else do you see white robes? In the book of Revelation, in heaven. So they were saying, when you strip off your worldly garments, and you go to your to be buried in the watery grave, then when you come out as a newborn, you get to be in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You get to be wrapped in one of these white robes. So that each person got a white robe as they exited. And then, you know, when they walked out of there, they were showing something with that white robe. We have a song. I don't know which one it comes from, but it says this: dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Because in the book of Revelation, the white robes are the righteousness of the saints. And where do we get our righteousness? From Jesus. From Jesus. And so we're wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what the white robes symbolize. So, like I said, it's still practiced in some African churches, but it's unlikely that it's going to make a big comeback here in our society. Because one of the things I harp on is that today, nude bodies have a symbolism of pornography. That's what, when you think of a nude body, what do you think of? Well, in our society, you think of pornography. And it's like, isn't that sad? The early church didn't think that way. But we do, and we need to get rid of that thinking. And our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of our Creator. They embody the image of our Creator. All that aside, baptism is still so important. And if you're not baptized as a Christian, then come and talk to me. We'll talk about it. But it's a God-given sign of our adopting a new heavenly thinking that will make kingdom living a present reality. That's the thinking that will make kingdom living a present reality. And that's why we don't have baptisms over and over again, but we have the communion table, and the symbolism is the same. It's amazing how the symbolism is the same. So this baptism symbolizes the uniting of our minds with the resurrected Christ. And the first verse, it's written differently in your worship folder, but the first verse says this: since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. God doesn't promote pie in the sky thinking. That's not what God promotes. Raised with Christ was a direct reference to that earthly baptismal testimony, this identification with the death of Christ and with his resurrection. That's what baptism says in the Roman passage. Not this one, but the Romans passage, chapter 6. And this earthly identification, it's like we are aligning our earthly thinking with Christ's thinking from a heavenly perspective, and that's really far away from the Gnostics' way. They thought that heaven was everything, and that this life didn't matter anymore. You can do anything with your body if you want to. You can go have sex, or go have gluttony, go do all this stuff, and you are okay. Or you could say, no, we don't like the body, we're not going to feed it, we're asceticism, we're not going to give it anything, we're going to torture it, because it's not right. So they had two ways of looking at it. But still, both were wrong. Because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are vehicles through which we bring this heavenly life here on the earth. We live it out. Well, this idea of the Gnostic idea, spirit is everything and the flesh is nothing, that wasn't what Christ did. He came down here as the God-man. He took flesh unto himself forever. He was raised in it. He's in it right now. He's coming back in it. He's coming back to this earth in that fleshly body. So that went far away. It was very down-to-earth thinking that the Gnostics did not like. Set your minds, it says in chapter and verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, even though we say it's the spiritual realm is where we need to be putting our thinking down here, while we're down here, it doesn't mean that we need to put this world so important that it makes us not think of that. It's two ways of thinking. Okay? And at some point, we're not, you know, we're not just here as earthly creatures in a way that's eternally like that. It's like it's temporary for right now. Later on, when resurrected body, we'll be just like Christ, have a resurrected body, and be on this earth, living out heavenly life here on the earth. But we need to be focusing on this present life with that heavenly life. We need to keep in touch. It's like, you know, when your computer is offline, or when this thing, we couldn't even get any music from it because it was offline. And it's like, that's how sometimes Christians become. They do get so, this perspective is this whole world, and there's no connection. That's why prayer is so important. Maintain that tie. Our union with Christ, we were destined for a astronomically larger future than this earthly life. And that's why we need to maintain our thoughts about the coming life of heaven, because it's so much bigger than this. When things like this happen, where someone is lost or a baby dies, and we say, oh, that's the end. Well, some people think that is the end. It's not. It's not. I mean, heaven is a continuity of what this life was. It's like when we got our baptism, we were actually starting something that is going to go all the rest of eternity, because we were saying, I vow my relationship to Jesus. We make a pledge, just like at a marriage altar. I'm turning my whole body, soul, and spirit over to the bridegroom. I'm going to be his mate forever, the church, the bride of Christ. It's an awesome picture. Verse 3 says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Baptism is a faith reminder to us, just as the communion table is, that we have passed from death to life. And it reminds us, if we think about our baptism, I remember one lady who used to teach when she would use holy water. She's not Catholic, she's Protestant, but she would bless water and use it the way the Old Testament used it. And she would say, let this water remind you of your baptism. Let this water remind you that you passed from death unto life. And it's a good reminder. It's a good reminder. But what it does, baptism is a reminder that in baptism, we do reject the voice of Satan, who wants to cut us off from God. Now, in the very beginning, it says, you will not surely die, he said, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, really what that was you'll get to have moral independence from God. You'll know good and evil on your own. You won't need him. That's what the ancient church baptism, while they were standing there in the water as naked as Adam and Eve, they were called upon to renounce Satan and all of his works. And then there was a little exorcism ceremony with oil. They anointed people with oil and they exorcised them from any demonic activity. You say, whoa, I don't know if I want to go through a baptism like that. Hey, that was a real statement. They were saying, we are dying to that old world. That's Satan's world. You know, he's the prince of the power of the air. We're dying to that world. We're in a new world, and we're renouncing everything that we had with Satan, anything we had. And then baptism also rejected the sin nature's independence, this idea of you're independent from God. Eve was so attracted to the fruit of independence that she gave her relationship with God up for that. She wanted to be morally independent. And it says in Genesis 3, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. Well, we were created as body, spirit beings, not to live in independence from God, but to live dependent on His will. Dependent on His will. What does it say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God and reveals His will for us. That's how we really live. That's what humans were built to live upon. the word of God, the will of God. So we're never supposed to be independent, but we were, and through this fruit. And what John, 1 John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that is in the world, now listen, the cravings of the sinful man, good for food, cravings, good for food. The lust of the eyes, pleasing to the eye. That's what was the temptation in the garden. And the boasting of what he has and does, a desirable for gaining wisdom, for gaining some prestige in this life, you know. That comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. In baptism, we reject conformity to a fallen world, declaring that our allegiance is to the King of the new creation. The new creation. That's who we are following now. We're living in the old creation with the light of the new creation inside of us. And this dedication of ourselves, this bodily dedication, which is represented in baptism, it's really so clearly stated in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In baptism, we reject the trinity of sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We reject the trinity of sin, and we embrace the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this spiritual act of worship is in our bodies. Our bodies are the living sacrifice. Bodies as a living sacrifice. Our future afterlife already began. It already began when we, by bodily baptism, we sealed our vow of loyalty to be united with Christ forever. And that's like a, you say, well, do you really need baptism? Well, do you really need the marriage ceremony, the wedding? Do you need the wedding? Oh, just go live together. No, God's got that down in the baptism. He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to make a statement with your body that you are His. You are totally vowed to be His, and it's sealed with baptism. And then our union with Jesus brings the Trinitarian, the Trinitarian heavenly life into our present earthly life, so that we can focus, what it says in this passage, our hearts. We can focus our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is the heavenly thinking that makes kingdom living a present reality on this earth, in us. Humans were made for glory. Humans were made to be glorified. And God fashioned Adam and Eve from earthly dust to display His glory in their bodies. And when Satan deceived them into seeking worldly glory, that's what they did when they took that fruit, by independence from God, they fell short of the glory of God. But God, in His love, through Christ and His incarnation, He restored His glory to humanity through the body of Christ, through Jesus. By His bodily death, He destroyed the works of Satan. And by His resurrection, He made that divine glory open to us again, that we can receive that glory in union with Him, only in union with Him, but it's available. And in Colossians, the first chapter of Colossians, in verse 27, he says this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we're looking for. And so baptism is our bodily vow, our bodily promise, our pledge of loyalty in our union with Christ's death, and our bodily claim that, yes, we have been raised with Christ. We've been raised up out of the water. He was raised up from the grave. We've been raised with him. We've been raised with him for a resurrected type of living here on the earth. We are the kingdom of God. We are the kingdom of heaven now on the earth, in these vessels, in our bodies. And this whole thing foreshadows something. It foreshadows a glorious destiny when the whole consummation of this whole plan of salvation comes into being. And that's in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in what? In glory. That was the original intention in the garden. That's always been God's intention, that humanity will show forth the glory of God. So let's remember what our baptism signifies, how it shows our union with the resurrected King of Glory. And by setting our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, let's let heavenly thinking, the concept that, yes, that's where my mind is, on Christ in heaven. Let's let our heavenly thinking make kingdom living a present reality here on this planet, here at Eschaton. Wherever we are, wherever we carry these bodies, we carry Christ and his glory with us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your wonderful love to us and what you have done for us. Lord, as we look back on the early church, they did have a whole bunch of symbols that showed forth what this pledge, this wedding, sort of like a wedding ceremony, where we were pledging ourselves completely, turning our backs on the old life, and totally coming into the new life with a whole new way of thinking and a whole new way of living. Lord, let this be our experience as we walk the rest of our days here upon the earth and as we wait for your return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.